Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
And let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We just pray, Lord, that we would just be open to receive the truth that we hear this morning. Help us to not just be hearers of your word, but help us to put it into action. Bless this time, Father, we pray. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter, the great apostle Peter. He's always listed first in the groupings. So it tells us that he is the leader of the apostles, followers of Jesus Christ. He has his pen in his hand, or he could be dictating this to Silvanus or Silas, I should say, or Mark, John Mark. Not too sure. They're there. What's interesting is, at this time, it's about 64 A.D., and it's getting towards the end of Peter's life. And around this time, there's a lot of persecution that was beginning to happen to Christians. Especially in July of 64, it's when Nero, that crazed emperor, decided to burn Rome. And the reason why is because he wanted to rebuild it his way. Colosseum, I think, held about 100,000. He wanted it to be 300,000. And so on and so on. Well, what happened was not only did he burn a lot of the buildings that he wanted burned down, he also burned others that people were attached to, whether they lived in it and died in the burning. Many died. Or they became homeless. And many Romans were hopeless at this time and angry. Because not only now homes, but also the religious life was now changed. Because many temples and shrines and even their household gods were burned up. So it left them with the question is, where's our God? Now, believing that Nero was the one that started it, Nero had to act quickly. He had to find a scapegoat. Well, Nero, though mad, he was still had some intelligence, realized Christians. Because see, Christians already challenged the culture of Rome and the religious beliefs. So it'd be easy to just blame the Christians. And so that's what he did. He blamed the Christians for starting the fire. And so what ensued there was a great persecution. Persecution that started in Rome and scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And you know the tales and the stories of Christians being burned at the stake, Christians being thrown to the lions, Christians being persecuted for so many different ways and things. Christians. So Peter at this time is going to write a letter to give them hope and encouragement. So he starts off with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He must have stopped. I stopped. That's not Peter's given name. Peter's name is Simon. It means to hear, to listen. It was a very common name at this time. He was born and raised in Bethsaida with his brother Andrew. Their father was Jonah, or John. They were trained as fishermen. Being Jews, they would be trained in the local synagogue too, learning about the law and the prophets. But their father and mother must have died early because we don't really have any knowledge about them other than what you just read or heard in the Gospels. So then what ensued there was that Andrew and Peter moved to Capernaum, where they met up with two other brothers, James and John, partnered with them in fishing. And so fishermen they were, James and John being the sons of Zebedee, who was still alive at this time. And so was their mother, Salome. But see, something else was going on. There was a man named John, and he was baptizing people. You heard of him, John the Baptist. Now, on record in John's Gospel, we learn that John and Andrew followed John the Baptist. I believe Peter did not. Now, some say he did, but I believe he didn't. I'll show you why, too. I don't think he was looking, really, for the Messiah. He was too busy. Peter. In fact, if we described Peter, we would call him courageous, strong, loyal, sure of himself, confident, a leader. But he was also erratic, unstable. Probably had a temper. Knew what he wanted and stuck to it. He was married. We know that. We don't know if he had any children, though. But as John and Andrew would be there with John the Baptist, I believe Peter was still doing what he normally did. He was fishing. That's what he does. That's what he did. And throughout the Gospels, we'll see he always continually tries to go to what he knows, what he does. That's the fish. Within him. Fish. But interesting was during this time that another man came on the scene. Another man that John the Baptist declared as the Lamb of God. And John and Andrew heard him say this, and they followed him. And Jesus turned around and looked at them and says, "Why are you following me?" They said, "Master, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." What an encounter, because that encounter changed them so much that they declared, "This is the Messiah." And so Andrew grabs his brother and says, "You have to check him out. He is the Messiah. We found him." And Simon's first meeting with Jesus. I mean, just go with, just for a moment, just picture yourself going before Jesus. Those eyes. Those eyes that can see right through you. Those eyes that can look right inside you and know what you're feeling and thinking more than you do. Have you ever been around somebody that's what you felt like? That person could see right into your mind? Whether they're a person of authority or just a person that you considered very strong in their faith. That you feared that when they looked at you, they would recognize and see the sin in your life or your failures. The person you really are. And all those feelings and thoughts must have instantaneously entered into Simon's mind. Because when he came up to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, but from now on, you are called Cephas." Rock. Aramaic, we know it as in Greek, Peter. Andrew must have stopped and went, "What? Do you know my brother? Stable, he is not. Sand, maybe. Water, yes. But a rock? You don't know my brother." Then Peter, in his mind, looking back, would say, "He was reaching into my soul and telling me what I would become. Everything that I thought I was not." Because usually what you find is those are the most boisterous are the ones that are trying to talk themselves into being that person. It's a big show. The louder I speak, the more they'll believe. And the more maybe I'll believe it. Because, people, we're all with flaw. We're all so insecure. And we're all broken. Hurting. We all lack. We all fail. Constantly. Peter, now realizing at this moment when he said, "You are now Peter," that his heart must have leapt and thought, "Am I? Maybe?" But we could tell he vacillated. Why? Because we have all these accounts, but you know what? It's interesting because here's this encounter. They go to the marriage in Cana, but something else happens. We find Peter fishing again. And Jesus, with this crowd of people following him, preaching and teaching. And he comes to the water edge, and you know this was all orchestrated by the Lord. He's standing in front of Peter's boat. And says, "Hey, Peter, I need a place. It's pushing on me. Let me stand in your boat to teach, to sit, to teach." So he gets in his boat and he starts teaching the people. But when he's done, he says, "Now, Peter, cast yourself your net in the deep and bring in a good haul." Now, Peter was a fisherman from youth, a fisherman that knew that lake like the back of his hand. He knew the best time to go fishing was at night. And he's like, "Lord, you may know preaching. I'm a fisherman. We toiled all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll humor you. We'll go out." You know the story. He casts in his net, and what does he do? He pulls out what? A net full of fish. And then Peter, once again, looks at this man and sees himself, falls on his knees, and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Can you relate? And then again, the Lord looks at him and says, "Peter, you're not a fisher, man, a fish any longer. I've called you to be a fisherman of men. Come, follow me." Now, I wish the story from there it's a beautiful story. Success, grandeur, blessing, but it's not. It's a constant up and down. Peter is mentioned more than any other apostle, even including Paul in the New Testament. Except for Jesus, his name is mentioned most. And we find something about dear old Peter. He's just like you. He's just like me. What is it? One moment he's standing, walking on the water. The next minute he's looking around and he's sinking. Another moment he's confessing, "Lord, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life." The next minute he's saying, "Lord, what do we get for following you?" Another time he says, "Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And then he allows the enemy, Satan, to tempt him by saying, "Lord, far be it from you to go to Jerusalem and die." And the Lord rebukes him. You're thinking as man. You're allowing Satan to influence you. We see him too at the Last Supper when Jesus is washing everybody's feet. And he says, "No, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet." And the Lord says, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." He says, "Lord, I'm all in. Head, feet, hands, everything." And then we see him in the garden doing what? Can't even stay awake as the Lord asked him, pray. Then we see him what? Pull out his sword, has courage, and cut off the ear of Malchus. Then what do we see him? Running away in fear. Then we see that he has the guts to follow into the enemy's camp. Just again to be confronted by a young woman and then run. Denying the Lord 3 times. Weeping. See, it's a story of you. It's a story of me. It's success and failure. It's our life. We feel unstable. We feel weak. We feel sometimes without purpose or place. Plan. At this great apostle, as he's thinking these things through, he also understands something, that even though he denied him, even though he didn't believe, it still didn't stop him from rising from the dead. Conquering death. Proving who he was to be true. "Peter, stay in Jerusalem. Until the power on high comes upon you, Peter, you stay." And he does. You know the story. The Spirit comes upon him on that beautiful morning. And he goes out and preaches boldly, and 3,000 come to faith. He's preaching to the Jews, and he's preaching loud to them. Come to Christ. And soon after that, they heal a lame man. Preaching again. 2,000 come to faith. The very leaders that crucified Christ now call them before them. Who are you? What are you doing? You read the account as Peter looks at them and says, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Peter then goes on into Samaria and again preaches, and many come to faith. And then he preaches to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, opening the keys to the kingdom. Please do not miss this. Did you hear what he said? The stone which the builders have rejected. You are Peter, little stone, and upon this massive petrol rock, Christ, I will build my church. It's key. Because Peter is a humble man. And if Peter could come to Rome right now and see what they actually do in kissing a statue of his toe, he would say, blasphemy! There's no other name given among men except Christ Jesus. What are you doing? Because see, Peter now has become a chip off the old rock. You are Peter. And that's what the Lord does. He looks into men's hearts and he sees what you are. Not what you think you are, but what you shall become. It's his business, transforming, of changing, of empowering. It's in the name change. He's done it before. John. He was known as one of the sons of thunder. He was one of those guys you can tell that was really quick, probably at wit, but also quick at action, quick at thinking. One time they came upon these guys that were casting out demons in Jesus' name. And he was saying, hey, you can't do that. You're not one of us. What are you doing? So he told the Lord, we rebuked them. The Lord says, don't do that, you goofballs. Another time, the Lord wanted to go through Samaria and through a certain village. So he sent some people up ahead and said, hey, I'm coming through. And they said, no, we don't want you here. Again, John and James are like, hey, Lord, you know, you sent us out 2 by 2 and all these miracles happened when we went out. We believe we can do this. Do you want us to call down fire and toast them? The Lord is looking at them going, oh, you boys, you have no idea. No. But that's not all of it. They get their mother. Hey, Mom, need a little favor from you. We should go up to the Lord and ask them that we can sit on His left and His right in His kingdom. Constantly pushing the envelope. But you don't know John as a son of thunder, do you? What do you know John as? The clue was really at the cross. Because see, John was the only one there. And Jesus, who had earthly brothers, who typically would take on this role, saw John standing next to his mother, Mary. And he looked at John and basically said, John, I see you, John. Take care of my mother. Why? Because Jesus knew he was going to be known as the apostle of love. Oh, wait a minute, that's not all of them. I could go on and on and on, but one more, please. There was a man named Saul. Saul means desired. Isn't that cool? Did you know that? I'm desired. And he really believed that. Oh, he was educated in the best schools. He was from a family that was pretty known. He was taught by the best. Had money. He was a Roman citizen. He had power. He was with the Pharisees. In fact, he considered himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Keeping of the law, he was strict. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was doing the Pharisees a favor. He was persecuting them that followed this blasphemous person named Jesus. How dare he? Going contradictive to what the law spoke. Until you know the encounter found in Acts 9 on that Damascus road, what happens? A light shines, blinding his eyes temporarily, but a light shines into his heart. Saul sees himself for who he is, considers himself the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. And the Lord told the prophet to go and heal him. And he said to him, go, because I will show him how much he must suffer for me. And Saul desired took the name, he took the name, Paul. Paul means little, insignificant. I'm just Paul. Oh, but you don't think of him as being insignificant. Why? Because he wrote many letters. Many consider him one of the most intelligent men that ever lived. No, because we understand now, Paul was a preacher of grace. Paul was the apostle of faith. So John, again with his encounter, became known as the apostle of love. Paul and his encounter became known as the apostle of faith. Peter, I don't know if you knew this or not, he became known as the apostle of hope. Hope. That this man that changed so much, this man that would vacillate from one side to the other, this man that was weak in so many ways, became a rock because Jesus looked right at him and said, this is what you are. Not what you think. Not what you hold on to. This is what you are. Why? Because I am in the business of changing people and I give them new names. Just as He's given each one of us a new name. Did you know that? You have a new name. Every one of you. Revelation. The Lord says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name. What are you struggling with? Oh, we all are. Get real. Let the light shine. What are you struggling with? What do you hate about yourself? What is it that constantly nags at you? What's your fear? What failure continues to nag at you? Is it your anger? Jealousy? Is it just your insecurities? Feel timid, afraid, hurt, broken, battered, abused, forgotten? What is it? See, we can hide from each other. You don't know my struggles.
I don't really know yours. Ah, but there's a light. And it shines so bright and so beautifully that it sees through all, separating truth from lies, reality from false. And the work that He does in each of us is being going on right now. And those things that we just spoke of, those are the very things He is working on. Know it! Why? How can I say that emphatically? Because when you're in heaven, you're perfect. So don't you think He'd be working on those things? So to you that are timid, maybe you have a name that's like Thaddeus that means courageous. You that are hurting and just feeling hateful, maybe you too are. Or somebody that's known as a person of love. Feel helpless and hopeless? Maybe you're the person that's known to be a person of hope. Feel like everybody's against you? Maybe you're the person to be known as faith. Trust in Him. Your strength is in Him. Constantly we read that in His Word. These things are true. You know they are. But the reality is accepting a truth this morning that He is at work in you. And He calls you by a different name. I can't imagine Peter was having that written down. Just the thought again. Peter. 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 Because see, he knew that he was going to be martyred. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I know I'm going to die by somebody else's hands. I don't know when. Maybe with all this persecution that's going on, it's soon. And it was. There's many that believe, and I believe it, that he was hung upside down because he would not hang like his Lord did because he denied him. But there's also a story that is told that before he was hung on the cross, his dear beloved wife was hung first. That would be harder, don't you think? But still, known as the Apostle of Hope because of what the Lord does in a person's heart. Now, I'm going to leave you with four things this morning. And my prayer is for each of us to take this to heart. Right? Four simple things and we're going to get out of here. First, go before Him and confess Him of your weak areas. He already knows it. Whatever it is, confess it before Him. What you're saying is, Lord, I see it. I acknowledge it. I realize, too, that really, of myself, I am a Paul. I really am insignificant. But you made me a Saul. You made me desirable. You. So I come before you knowing that these are the things that hinder the work that you're doing in my life. So I had not acknowledged it before you. The second thing that I want you to do, to us to do, is then to acknowledge before the Lord that you are changing me. I see where I'm broken. I know you are fixing it. I see I'm timid. You're making me bold as a lion. I'm as fearful
as a kitty cat, you're making me into a tiger. I'm as unstable as sand, you're making me a rock because I'm a chip off of you. I'm selfish, but you're making me selfless. I'm broken, but you're mending me. I'm jealous, but you're making me content. I lust, but you're making me satisfied. Whatever it is, He's at work. You're going to be perfect. And now what we're doing is we're acknowledging He's at work. We can be confident He's at work. We can be confident He's going to complete that work. The third thing, I want you to accept, I want us to accept God's love for you. Now. Right now. Up there going, oh my goodness, look at this piece of clay. It's all beat up and dented. No, that's the business He's in. That's the transformation. He doesn't hate you. He's not punishing you. He loves you. It's for all of us to step back and go, I'm loved. In spite of myself, I am loved. Why? Because there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And it's in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. Because He died because He loved me. Nothing can separate me from His love. Nothing. So it's acknowledging His work. It's accepting His love now. But here's the hardest part. Now, it's to act in faith what God is doing in and through you. Why is that the hardest? Because see, your flesh is going to tell you otherwise. Everything that you've learned in this world is going to dictate how you feel and how you think so many times. And the Lord speaks to us and says, I'm telling you to follow me. Stop looking at the water and the waves. Stop looking at the impossibility in your mind and start looking at the possibility in mine. There is nothing too hard for me. There is nothing impossible. And as this man is speaking, did he not tell you that you will be perfect? Aren't you thankful? You're not going to get to heaven and the Lord is going to look at you and say, good news and some bad news. Good news is you're in. Bad news is, well, it's going to take you at least 2 billion years before we can get you to come in with the population here. Okay? You're flawed. You got some problems. Oh, my goodness. Hey, come on. I'm only one God here. I can't do it all. No. But you know what? That's the way we think. No. Perfect. So it's acknowledging that work that He's doing through me. Now I'm acting on it. Lord, I'm going to be brave right now. Now it's not talking yourself into it. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying confessing it before the Lord because He's at work in you. He is your strength. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is your love. He is your life. He gives you purpose. He gives you a place. He is doing it. What we're doing is we're acknowledging it and we're going to act out on it. He loves me. He loves me. So I'm going to stop being jealous. And you say, but you just, it's putting off. And then it's looking to Him. And say, I have nothing to be jealous. You made me this way. And you're at work. I rejoice. Now, you know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're still going to go, oh my goodness, look at that. I want that. Why does that person always get that? I can't believe it. It's unfair. And then you go, oh, whoops. Lord, forgive me. I took my eyes off of you and I put them on the things that I desire. Even though I know it's not what I really want. Because I'm thinking that's going to bring contentment and purpose into my life. And it's the very thing that separates me from you. Forgive me. I acknowledge that you're at work changing me now. I accept your love for me. And now I pray, help me to act in this truth. And it is going to be a constant, as the Bible says, put off, put on. Put off, put on. But now, I hope each of us are aware of something. Of the truths that we talked about this morning. He's got a new name for you. You're changed. And it's time that we start acting. Is something hurting you inside? Is something making you ill and broken inside? Then again, you give it right back to the one who loves you. You look right into his eyes, right into his face and say, Lord, I know that you are at work and that you love me. And that you are changing me and you have another name for me. Help me not to dwell on these things. Let my eyes be focused on you. Are you with me? It's a constant on this earth. Because even Peter still struggled. We know this in Galatians. Paul had to rebuke him. We don't make perfection here, gang. Why? Because you can't be perfect, neither can I. This world is flawed. And until Him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes and changes all things, then it's going to continue as it is. But it doesn't take away from His Lordship in our own lives. We are blessed with a new name. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough teaching for us. We acknowledge that it's true. We accept that it's true. We believe that it's true. Lord, we just pray, help us to act in faith. Faith not blind, but faith that trusts. Trust in the truth of your word. Trust in the truth of the confession that we're hearing this morning. We just pray, Lord, that continue that work in our lives. Lord, you know each one of us. You look right into our face and you have a new name for us. Lord, we do not know what that name is, but we can guess. There's just so many things in our lives that we know that we fail at, that we struggle with. But Lord, we thank you that you do not cast us aside, but you reassure us that you're at work. Help us this morning to truly accept your love for us and accept the work that you're doing in and through us. Help us, Lord, to now act on this faith and act in these truths. If there's anything in our lives, Lord, that's hindering this, we pray that we would cut it off. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a media, whether it's a job, whether it's a school, whether whatever it may be, Lord, that's keeping us from truly accepting this truth, we pray that we would reject it even now, cut it off. And Lord, would you also pray that you'd help us to take steps into continually being in your presence, continue to be men and women in your word, and continue to understand and to see that your spirit is at work in us, and that your desire is to fill us with your spirit, that we too can proclaim the truths of this good news to this hurting world. Help us to be the light that you desire for us to be. And Lord, we do ask all these things.